Welcome to Illinois Family Spotlight, a conversation about issues of the day from a biblical perspective, as well as highlights from interviews, conferences, and events. Here's David Smith.
Hello and welcome to another edition of Illinois Family Spotlight. I am Dave Smith, Executive Director of Illinois Family Action, Illinois Family Institute. And with me today, I have Rich Hardian, a board member of IFI and a good friend of mine. And Monty Larrick, our usual host, is out on special assignment. So today we have a special guest that we can't wait to interview. His name is Kent Evans, and Rich is going to tell us a little bit about him.
All right. Well, I'm very excited to have Kent Evans on the show today. Kent is the executive director and co-founder of Manhood Journey, a ministry that helps dads become disciple makers. After a 20-year career as a business leader, he embarked on biblical fatherhood ministry projects, which just that introduction alone brings so many questions. This is a void, Kent, that men and young men need filled. So I think this is going to be a great podcast. So I want to get us started with maybe our main question, and everything can come from there. Tell us how you went from a business leader to a guy that is passionate about being a godly man and training up boys to be godly men.
Well, you guys, thanks a ton for having me on today. It's an honor to be here, and I love what you guys do, and I'm a huge fan and hope God continues to bless it. You know, I kind of got into the fatherhood space. Honestly, I married this amazing young lady that I went to college with. We just celebrated as of yesterday at the time of recording our 29th wedding anniversary.
And fantastic.
Around the 5-year mark, we started having sons. And so we had boys, several in a row. Then we had a couple through the miracle of international adoption. So we ended up with 5 boys. Currently, their ages 24 down to 9. and, you know, you can look at that and go, well, clearly I'm going to be in the fatherhood business somehow, some way. That doesn't happen on accident. And so I'm a father on purpose, as we like to say. And God knew that was going to happen. And so I got into the fatherhood world because, you know, I'm a dad of 5 boys. And then I just realized, as I looked around, I like to read and learn. There weren't as many resources as I would have liked to have seen for me as a dad. And so there were some, and we just decided that God was calling us to dive in and create some more. So that's how we got started.
So our culture is seeing a trend where there's fatherless homes growing by leaps and bounds. In the African-American community, it's over 70%. In the Hispanic community, it's over 40%. Anglo-Saxon white folks are following those trends as well in the 20s. We're raising kids without fathers. Why is a fatherhead in the home so important?
Since the beginning of time, our enemy, the devil, has wanted one basic thing. He wants to be God. And he has made that obvious. He wants to be in charge. In fact, Jesus gave him, kind of tongue in cheek, the title of father, if you recall. He's the father of lies. Satan has forever wanted to be a father. So the shortest distance between him and being God the Father, which he can never be, is to try to pull fathers out of society so that he can step into that void. And so we have been under spiritual attack. And sure, in America, we may have rising trends of dads being absent, no question. We have rising trends of everything connected to that, gang violence, drug use, you name it.
Yep.
All these fatherhood trends are bad. Having said that, the attack on fathers is not brand new. It may be brand new in an American context. We've only been a country a couple hundred years. And so for thousands of years, Satan has had a guy in his sights, and that's the father. It's always been that way. It's not going to change. We're not going to live to see a day where fathers are not under spiritual attack. Therefore, fathering is hard. And the easiest route is to just abandon ship, go create babies, and leave them for moms to raise. We don't have a crisis of motherlessness in our culture now, do we? And that's because Satan doesn't want to be a mom. He wants to be a dad. He wants to be a father because he wants God's image. That's the core issue that we have. Nothing else even compares to that as our spiritual challenge.
You would say that Satan wants to destroy God images, and if he can't destroy them, he wants to co-opt them.
Absolutely. In fact, look at all what he's done throughout history. He doesn't invent all that much. He just takes what God does and twists it.
That's so true.
invent He didn't invent, you know, sexual intimacy, but he tries to pervert it. He didn't invent fatherhood. He tries to steal it. He didn't invent grass. He just tries to get us to use it in some way that's bad, right? He doesn't invent much. What he invents is the ability to distort what God invented. And that's always been his MO. It's not brand new. Now we've got some new challenges with technology and so forth. But having said that, that's the space. And what happens when kids grow up with no father in the home, they conclude God must not care about me. That's the real loss. The real loss is not just they don't learn how to change their car tire, or, you know, go on a job interview or manage their checking account. They learn, man, God must not really care, because the one guy on this earth who was supposed to show me God's image abandoned me. I guess God abandons people. That's what he does. And so that's the conclusion kids draw. So no wonder we're under this assault of mental health and aimlessness, because yeah, they feel like no one cares about them.
Recently, we had Nancy Piercy come out and speak to us on toxic masculinity at a worldview conference we had. And in preparation, I was listening to her book on tape, and I was convicted, you know. Now, personally, I had a father who was a good father. I wouldn't say a spiritual leader, but he did all the things. He disciplined us. He raised us. He provided for us, all those things. He didn't necessarily point us to Christ or intentionally pass on faith to us. As I was listening to her book on tape, I was convicted, because I've always said to myself, Dave, at least you're a better than your dad was. Marginally so, but I'm better than my dad. And I was convicted, because listening to her book, like, wait a minute, better is not the standard, is it? Better is not the standard. We're called to something higher.
Yeah, not at all. Otherwise, we could all just say, well, I'm better than Adolf Hitler, so we'll just go from there, right? And we just compare ourselves to someone an inch below us. I think the bar is Ephesians 2:10. There are good works God has prepared in advance for us to do, and we are to walk in them. So the question is, am I supposed to be an evangelist and speak to 30 million people? No, that was Billy Graham's job, and he did an amazing job at that. Am I supposed to go run for president of America? Nope, I don't think God's called me to do that. Am I supposed to lead Manhood Journey and do fatherhood ministry for now, maybe forever? Yes, that's a good work he prepared in advance for me to do. I'm going to try to walk in that, and that's the bar for me.
Amen. I love that answer, and I love that verse. I've been using it so often lately, and I'm telling people, you know, we got to find those good works that God has ordained for us, you know, by walking with him. That's how we find it.
So, Ken, what would be a definition for a godly father?
Definition for a godly father is, am I exhibiting to my children the image of God the Father as close as I can represent it? For example, I'll give you a specific example. I'm reading a book right now by Kay Arthur. I love her teaching. I think she's such a great Bible teacher. And it's on the names of God. And it's Jehovah Jireh and Jehovah Rapha. And as we look at these names of God through the Old Testament in particular, we see these different aspects of God's character. He's a giver. He's a lover. He accepts us. He guides us. He rebukes us in love. He disciplines us. He provides for us. Those things are part of God's character. For me as a dad, if I can show my kids some version, it's going to be flawed, it's not going to be perfect, but if I can show my kids some version of those character traits of God the Father, then I'm doing a pretty good job as a dad. An easy one is generosity. Right? God is generous. He gives us everything we need in Christ Jesus. He gives us life abundantly. He gives us provision. He gives us his word. He gives us song. He gives us all the stuff he gives us. So when I'm generous, I'm displaying to my children an aspect of God's character. Yeah. I'm not just showing off and hoping they say, my dad sure is a generous guy. I hope they go, man, my dad showed me a little glimpse of God. When my dad was generous, when my dad was faithful to our mom, when my dad coached me, he took some of his time, gave that to me. So for me, when I think of the definition of being a godly father is, am I heading toward Christ, and am I setting an example for my family? Like Paul said, he said, follow me. And then he follows that with, as I follow Christ.
That's really good. And that's, of course, a two-edged sword, right? Because we can always serve as a bad example. I forget whose quote that is, but, you know, nobody is ever, you know, useless, but they could always serve as a bad example. What do you do when you mess up in front of your kids?
Well, you know what I'm going to have to do? I'm going to have to phone a friend because I've never messed up in front of my kids. Golly, I'm going to have to just roll through the mental Rolodex. Okay, kidding. I'm kidding, of course. Even in our mistakes. In fact, I might even go so far as to say, especially in our mistakes.
Yes.
We have the chance. We have the chance to show our children what humility looks like, what repentance looks like. So we've all seen this displayed or talked about in maybe a preacher said it, or we went to a Bible study, and there's kind of the cycle or the circle of repentance. You know, you sin, you become aware of your sin somehow through a friend or a conviction of the Lord or whatever. You then become either sad or frustrated, or you admit that you've sinned. Then you want to repent. You want to make things right, and you want to accept forgiveness, and you've kind of closed the circle, right? We see Israel do this over and over again. We all do this over and over again. I need to show my kids what that circle looks like in my own life. Or I'm going to, if you never, ever talk to your kids about living in a budget, for example, and then they're 21 and broke and in 20 grand of credit card debt, well, you got what you deserved. You never told them about financial principles, and now they're behind the financial eight ball. If I've never gone to my children and said, hey, dad was wrong. Dad was rude. I was angry. I yelled at you and I shouldn't have yelled at you. I am sorry. I sinned against you. Will you forgive me? If you've never done that, you're distorting your children's view of what it is to live in communion with God.
Amen.
Because we've got to do that. I got to do that with God over and over. I blew it again today, God. Would you please forgive me? So I've got to set that pattern with my kids, just like I want them to be able to go around that whole circle, is the ability to, you know, realize our sin and redeem it. If I don't set that example, who will?
You know, you're speaking about being very intentional about teaching your kids all these things. And I want to talk more about that, but we want to take a break right now. But before we do that, Kent, how do people get in touch with you and your ministry and learn more about you?
Well, thanks for the opportunity, Dave. It's easy. manhoodjourney.org. That's manhoodjourney.org. You can find all of our resources, most of which are totally free.
manhoodjourney.org. All right. Well, very good. We'll take a break and we'll come right back and we'll continue this conversation. And I want to ask you about what does it mean to be intentional?
With a one-minute look at culture from a Christian worldview, I'm John Stone Street with The Point. The Louisiana State Legislature has passed a bill that would add mifepristone and misoprostol, the two pills in the chemical abortion regimen, to the state's list of controlled dangerous substances. The law, which passed 6924, would require that these pills for chemical abortion be stored in special facilities and that doctors would need a special license to prescribe them. Abortion activists responded to the bill by claiming that it would lead to significant harm, but the opposite is actually true. Passing this bill could save the lives of countless preborn children and preserve women's health. Activists might claim chemical abortion is a safe choice for women, but the FDA's own label notes that approximately 1 out of 25 who take the drugs have an emergency room visit. Other studies find that 1 in 5 women who take the pills report an adverse event, and that rates of complications are 4 times higher for chemical abortion than with surgical abortion. The truth about chemical abortion is certainly available, and it's not good, especially for women and children. I'm John Stone Street.
All right, we are back with Kent Evans from Manhood Journey. And Kent, we want to start looking at the idea of being a godly father. For many of us, that is a daunting task. It seems like a goal that we just can't meet. And so I think some fathers out there don't try. And others feel as though, you know what, I've messed this up so bad, why even bother anymore? I've hurt my kids. I just, you know, they're stuck. So from your perspective as a man who's God has given a ministry of biblical manhood,
right?
What's your advice to that dad?
To the dad who believes he can never measure up, here's what I would tell him. You're right. You can't. Congratulations. You win. You win the spiritual discernment lottery. And here's what I mean by that. You can't. If your job, if you think your job is to be Jesus Christ to your family, that job is already taken. Mm. Jesus already did it. He said it is finished. You don't need to be Jesus to your family. You need to represent him as well as you can. You don't need to be him. So many dads who come to us and say, oh, I can't do everything required to be a godly father. I just go, yeah, exactly. Congratulations. You're right. You can't. Where that puts us mentally is in a really great spot. And that is, I'm a steward of these lives in my home. I'm not the owner of these lives in my home. We say my car, my house, my job, my children, my wife. That's ironic, isn't it? None of that stuff is mine. None of that stuff is mine.
Yeah, those are the things God entrusted you with.
I am a steward of those things.
Amen.
In John 17, Jesus basically lists his like LinkedIn resume, right? He goes, God, I did what you sent me to do. None of those you gave me have been lost. I declared your words to them. Everything that they know that you told me, I've told them. He goes down this list of the things he did that were per the job description of savior of the world. And he's like, here's what I did. And so for me as a dad, here's what I'm not going to have to list the day before I die. Dear God, all of my children chose you as their savior. You know why? Because they've got to choose that.
Amen.
I am not going to say all of my kids got a 34 on their ACT, but all of my kids have been married to one wife and been faithful to their spouse. Man, wouldn't that be great if that were true? Sure. Am I responsible for that? No. What am I responsible for as a dad? Giving my children every opportunity to see the character of God and to choose Jesus as their savior. That's what I'm going to be accountable for. That's what God's going to ask me about at the white throne judgment. That's what I'm going to have to say. I did what you asked me to do. My kids are going to have to make their own choices. And so for me as a dad, we get rich guys who come in all the time who are like, I can't do enough. I can't do enough. And what I want to tell them in the beginning is, you're right. You can't.
Right.
But you can steward. You can steward effectively. You can be a godly steward. You just don't have to be perfect.
Amen.
Kent, that takes and should take a lot of pressure off of us dads that are always looking to be Jesus in the home. The bar can never be met.
Or think that we have to be, right?
Yeah.
Not too long ago, I was with someone who owned a Bentley, the car that's worth more than my house. Literally, like, that's not a joke. I could either have his car or my house. Those are my choices. And he allowed me to drive it. We had a blast. It was super fun. I drove it. But the whole time I was driving it, I was keenly aware of the fact that that was not my car. That was not my car. In one sense, it took a lot of pressure off. I didn't have to put gas in it. I didn't have to get it washed. If it ever did get wrecked, please, while I'm not driving it, it wasn't my responsibility. However, while I was driving it, it was my responsibility. For that 45 minutes, for that hour, it was my responsibility. So to your point, Rich, it does take some of the pressure off to be the savior of the world. And then in a unique way, it puts a different kind of really healthy pressure back on us. And that is, be a good steward. Be a really good steward. And as we pulled into his garage, he jokingly goes, do you see the garbage can? Do you see it? And I was like, yes, I can drive a car. But it was this joke between he and I. And so for me, I'm stewarding something way more valuable than an automobile. And that is the lives of my children and the marriage that I have to my lovely wife, April. Those are far more important than any amount of money or property I could have or own.
Boy, that's very helpful, Kent, that analogy that you just used there. But how much more precious are the lives of our children to be able to, number one, point them to Jesus. I had to give the example to my boys the other day. We were reading scripture. I tried to do it every day with them. Oh, it was dying to self and living to Christ. That was the verse we were going through. And I explained it to them this way. I said, look, every morning, do you wake up wanting to live for Christ? Oh, no, they said, no. I saw a light bulb go on. I'm like, yeah, that me too. You know, we have to be really intentional about choosing who we're going to live for that day. It's all about me is what we wake up with, right? It's me. What do I got to do? And so the light bulb went on for them, and I was really happy to see that. I don't have to point out too often that I fail a lot. The fact is, you know, you just humble yourself and say, look, I'm sorry. you know, I was not patient. I shouldn't have snapped at you. I should have, you know, whatever it was that I did.
It sounds like you're sort of talking about the idea of a strong foundation in Christ. And so to be a good father, you have to have, as a dad, a good foundation in Christ. Can you speak on that? Doesn't it start with my relationship with Christ so that I can emulate Christ to my kids?
Yeah, I would even say, I remember years ago, I had a friend call me. He was on his second or third marriage. He's had a couple more divorces, a lot of brokenness in his life. And he had called me at one point and he said, "Hey, I have a question for you." So, okay, what is it? He goes, "How do you make sure your kids know that you study God's word?" And I found the question a little, not disturbing, but curious. And I said, "Well, what do you mean?" He goes, "Well, I want my kids to notice me studying God's word. So like, do you do that? Do you do it at the kitchen table? So when they come down, you know, they kind of notice." And the whole time, here's what I understood underneath his question. He was putting on a show. He was actually doing, he was entertaining. He wanted to entertain his family with a visage, a picture, an idea that he actually read God's word. So I said to him, I said, "You know, Bill, I appreciate your question. And I think I understand it. Here's what I could care less about. I could care less about whether my kids catch me studying God's word. What I actually care about is, am I in fact studying God's word? Because I think it'll take care of itself. I'm not trying to study out in the open and make, and you know what, you guys know it's Matthew 6, right? It's the Pharisees stand on the corner and practice their righteousness before men. And so I think sometimes we get tricked as dads into thinking our primary job is to help our kids fall in love with God's word or fall in love with Jesus. That's not. Our primary job is to do that ourselves. Do that ourselves. He says his word will not return void. In John 1 says, in the beginning, Jesus was the word. The word was made flesh. So for me to study God's word, for example, is to commune with the Savior of the world. When I am reading God's word, I am communing with the Savior of the world. And he says he will give me every spiritual blessing in Christ that I need.
Amen.
Awesome. When my cup is full, then it will spill over. I don't concern myself as much with am I teaching all the right lessons as am I learning all the right lessons myself.
So Kent, you wrote a book recently titled Bring Your Hammer. Subtitle, 28 Tools Dad Can Grab from the Book of Nehemiah. 28 lessons from the book of Nehemiah. What a great idea. And I would like to talk to you about a couple of the chapters in here, but tools for dad, are they important?
Again, I go back to God is our father. And for us as dads, when we understand that role, when we understand how critical that role is, then yeah, us gearing up and us learning how to steward our families well and how to lead as a dad, super important. And no surprise, the vast majority, if not every single thing we ever need to know about fatherhood, is somehow captured in God's word. And so we just chose to take a look at the book of Nehemiah. There were more lessons. There were more than 28. We just felt like 28 was the right number. You know, a dad can read that book in a month if he reads one a day. And there's a ton of great stuff Nehemiah did, great examples that he set for us to learn from.
Kent, can you tell us a little bit about Manhood Journey? Before you do, so just I want to tell our listeners, so Manhood Journey, is it a training for young men and dads? How would you define that?
Yeah, I like to start with a simple mission statement. At Manhood Journey, we try to help dads disciple their children. And so there's two kind of key pieces to that puzzle if you break that statement apart. One is discipleship. We're not super focused on helping teach our kids how to balance their checkbook or, you know, interview for a job and those life skills that are valuable, very valuable life skills. That's just not our primary focus. Our primary focus is discipleship. Are we embracing our Ephesians 2:10 good works? Are we helping set the pattern as Paul set for us to walk toward Christ and beckon our kids and our family to follow our lead? So discipleship is inherent. And the second piece is dads. We are focused on what we call the swim lane of biblical fatherhood. And so are we reading God's word? Are we aiming for Christ? Are we heading in that direction? And then are we helping empower other dads to do that? And we do it through a bunch of resources. We have articles, we have books, we have digital courses, podcasts, you name it, lots of resources for dads to learn how to pour into their families spiritually.
One thing that I'd like to point out too is, you know, being a father for a while now, my oldest is 24, there's a danger thinking that, well, I know it all. You know what I'm saying? I've arrived and, you know, I don't need to learn anymore. But then you pick up a book like yours, bring your hammer, 28 tools, and you can be edified and encouraged and have insight into something that you never even considered before. And then you can implement that and put that in your toolbox to use, hopefully with your younger kids or even grandchildren.
Yeah, I hope as I age, I'm becoming a more and more effective father. I'm not yet a grandfather, so I have, you know, I don't have any grandchildren yet, but I hope as I age that I become a more and more effective father. And to me, that is, am I exhibiting more of Christ and God the Father in how I interact with my kids? If I'm doing that, I feel like I'm on track.
Kent, how do people get a hold of you or learn more about your ministry?
Sure. The easiest way to find us is at manhoodjourney.org. That's manhoodjourney.org.
Do you have an email subscription that you people can sign up for?
Yeah, we have a weekly newsletter we call Mountain Monday, and it's every Monday morning we shoot out a very brief email you can read in 3 or 4 minutes that has a quick Bible lesson and links to some of our most recent resources.
Good. Some encouragement for the week. All right. Manhoodjourneys.org. All right. Good deal. Kent, well, thank you very much for joining us. We're going to do part two and record that, talk further about this very important issue about fatherhood.
For more information about Illinois Family Spotlight, visit ifiaction.org. And to email questions and comments, do so at feedback@ifiaction.org.